This is Pastor Emery. In Revelation 16, prior to the Battle of Armageddon, it says in verse 12 that the waters of the great river Euphrates dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That prophecy is being fulfilled in this time.
What is Mystery Babylon? From the book of Revelation, from chapter 15 through chapter 18. We've already seen that Mystery Babylon is a world dictatorship, that she is responsible for the death of enough Christians to be called drunken with their blood, and that she will be totally destroyed by the end of Revelation 19. Also, that during her reign over the earth and during her destruction, the Christians will be here on the earth. They are not off up in heaven, gone in some imaginary rapture, as so many teach. In fact, God's people are even called, in verse 4 of Revelation 18, to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. If the Christians were all gone before Mystery Babylon came to power, why would God send a voice from heaven calling them to come out of Babylon? So it seems to me that believers in Jesus Christ should be interested in finding out just what Mystery Babylon is from which we are to flee. Turn with me again to Revelation chapter 16. We have been reading of the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath upon the earth, and we've read down through verse 14 of the pouring out of the sixth vial. In verse 12 it says, the vial was poured out upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This is usually taught as a literal drying up of the river Euphrates, so that several hundred million Chinese soldiers can march to battle against the Jews in Palestine. In fact, I mentioned that teaching last week, if you recall, and then shortly after that, I heard a nationwide radio preacher go into great detail as to how the Chinese, not having sufficient trucks and planes, would have to walk their soldiers across India in Afghanistan and so on to this battle, and couldn't get across the Euphrates unless it was dried up. And wasn't that tremendous that here it was in God's Word telling of the drying up of the river for that purpose? Well, that radio preacher didn't tell how the Chinese were going to cross the Ganges in East India, or the Indus River in West India, or the Tigris before they came to the Euphrates, or a hundred other rivers in between, but he was certainly happy that the Euphrates would be dried up so they could cross that. Well, since the drying up of one river on their way would hardly facilitate their 4,000-mile march and the crossing of the other rivers, is it possible that this is not something literal at all? And, of course, it is not. All of Revelation is given in symbolism. Last week I showed that according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and according to Joel, the actual army which was to come against Israel in the end of the age would come from the north, not from the east, as here implied with the phrase, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The word translated here, way, is the same as the one we read in Jude, where Jude wrote, they have gone in the way of Cain. Jude didn't mean that people had traveled the route or the roadways which Cain walked, but he meant they had gone in the religious and philosophical errors of Cain, in Cain's manner or in the mode of Cain. The way of the kings of the east is their religious, political, or economic ways or customs, their method of doing things. And we'll see that that is The more correct interpretation of this passage in Revelation 16 by turning to other Bible passages to see the significance of the word east. The word east. Let us use the Bible to interpret the Bible, and the best place to start on any doctrine is in the book of Genesis. Every truth of God's word begins in Genesis. Genesis 4:16 tells us, Cain was driven from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain went east and left the presence of God. In Genesis 11 is the building of the Tower of Babel. And we read verse 1 and 2, And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now the margin of most Bibles will tell you that could have been translated as they journeyed to the east. In other words, they, like Cain, were going east. And in verse 4, And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. These people apparently were attempting to set up a complete control over all of the people, and they wanted to do this so they would not be scattered or lose their power. You know the story. God saw that with their power, they would do evil in the earth, and God scattered them and stopped their building. Verse 9 tells us, Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now almost every person who has ever attended a church or a church Sunday school has learned that story. But many do not know the word Babel here is actually the same Hebrew word translated all other places as Babylon. So this was really the first attempt to build something called Babylon, some sort of a government control apparatus in opposition to God, and it was by the same people moving east. And some of you perhaps can see the comparison to what is known as the United Nations. It, too, is lodged in a tower, a rather tall one located in New York, a city in the east of the United States, and on the bank of what, strangely enough, is called by the inhabitants the East River. And perhaps not so strangely, it, too, is attempting to build a world control system in opposition to God Almighty. You can see why many Bible students call the United Nations the modern Babel or Babylon. In this old account in Genesis 11, it says God confounded their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. In the UN building is proof of this diversity of languages, with almost as many different tongues as there are nations represented there. The UN is obviously anti-Christian and anti-Christ, allowing no mention of Jesus Christ in their deliberations. Now, don't get ahead of me and say, Oh, Pastor Emery has identified Mystery Babylon, it is the United Nations. No, I am afraid it is more complicated than that. Obviously, the United Nations is part of Mystery Babylon, but only one of its more visible parts. Anyway, you can see a little of the significance of the direction here, east, in relation to those things in opposition to God. Let's go on in Genesis. In Genesis 12 is God's call to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In this call to Abraham is the beginning and the foundation of all subsequent biblical history and prophecy. For from Genesis 12 to the end of the book of Revelation, the entire Word of God is about God's dealings with the descendants or the seed of Abraham, sometimes called the Israel people, God's chosen people, the covenant people, and so on. Abraham obeyed and left his father's house and journeyed to Canaan, and on the way he set up an altar to God, verse 8. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai, or Ai, on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now I am one of those preachers who believes every passage in the Bible is important. And it is interesting here that Abraham, immediately after his call, built an altar between Bethel, which later would be the place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, when God brought Abraham's descendants out of Egypt, and Ai, which was the place of Israel's first defeat when they came into Canaan land. Ai to the east, Bethel to the west. And if you read the account of that battle at Ai in Joshua 7 and 8, you will find that Israel was defeated because a man in Israel took a wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment and hid them under his tent. In Revelation 18, as we read of Mystery Babylon, we find her merchandise listed, and number one on the list is gold. And way back here in Genesis 12, immediately upon receiving God's special call to him and to his descendants, Abraham set up an altar and worshiped between Bethel, representing the Ark of God's covenant on the west, and Ai, the place of Israel's defeat because of Babylon's gold, on the east, interspersing, as it were, himself and God's covenant between Israel and the danger from the east. Yes, Babylon, gold, east, are all descriptions of things in opposition to God's people and to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my time goes so fast, I wish I had an hour or two. Before I run out of time, and while I am mentioning gold, if you would like a more thorough study on this subject from the Bible, to know whether you, as a Christian and an American, should buy or keep gold, send for my cassette series on Should We Put Our Trust in Gold? This also is 6 sermons, each about 45 minutes long, on 3 cassettes, for an offering of $7.50. I cannot cover all of these things on my once-a-week radio broadcast, so if you want a further in-depth study, you're going to have to obtain these cassettes. This is a 4.5-hour Bible study from Genesis to Revelation on the scriptural use and misuse of gold. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Whatever you do, if you are contemplating the purchase of gold, don't do it until you've heard what God has to say about it. Before you think gold can save America, remember, Daniel told the king of Babylon, "Thou art that head of gold." And in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon is described as decked with gold and having a golden cup in her hand. Because of time, I'll have to be brief on the rest of these. Genesis 13, Lot chose the east country, Abraham the west. Genesis 29, Jacob took his wives, Leah and Rachel, from his grandfather Abraham's kindred in the east, and took them west to become the mothers of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. In Judges 6, 7, and 8, the enemies of the children of Israel whom Gideon fought to deliver Israel from captivity are called several times the children of the east. In Judges, Gideon fought these children of the east to release Israel. In Revelation, John sees a vision of something called the Way of the Kings of the East just before the Battle of Armageddon, which destroys Israel's captor, Babylon, in the end of the age. Could they be connected? They are, very definitely. You cannot understand one without the other. In Job and in Psalms, east or east wind is mentioned several times, always with some reference to destruction or evil. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." By implication, the psalmist says east and west are greatly separated. Rudyard Kipling wrote, "East is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet." Today, any student of world history knows the differences between the ways of Western man and the ways of the mysterious Orient, or the mysterious East. The world is divided roughly into two parts today: those which are under what is erroneously called communism, or some form of it, or the nations of the East, and the other part of the world, often called the nations of the West, the Western nations, or the Christian West. The world is round, it is a sphere, and yet ancient custom has given the nations and the people which follow Christ the descriptive title of the Western nations, while those which follow heathen religions are largely classified under the name East or Eastern. Coincidence? Happenstance? Or is it all recorded by the infinite hand of the Creator God, who knows the end from the beginning? In Isaiah 2, we read of God forsaking the house of Israel because, verse 6, "They be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers." Today, the Christian West, including America, is being overwhelmed by the religions of the East, with Hinduism, with Buddhists, with animists who worship animals and trees, soothsaying, or fortune-telling with cards, reading palms, reading the stars, the false science of astrology. We even have classes on Hindu in our schools. We see young Americans in our large cities going around with Hindu turbans on their heads, long robes, and chanting, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." Even the religious pages in our newspapers have ads for services at temples of understanding or temples of Krishna, and on and on. A thorough study of the so-called ecology movement in America, with its concern for animals over the needs of the people, will show you that it is founded on the Hindu religion of the reincarnation of man into any animal, and on. All of this has its origin not in Christianity or God's Word or in the West, but in the East. Isaiah also wrote, "They please themselves with the children of strangers," and we are pleased to set over ourselves aliens and the heathens. We glorify and bow down to the United Nations, which is made up of the Asiatic and colored of seven continents and the isles of the sea. Instead of honoring God, we honor the heathen. We integrate and intermarry to please the edicts of the communists and of the heathen. And where do these philosophies come from? The Bible says, from the East. Could it be that the way of the kings of the East is actually the mode, manner, custom, and religious philosophies of the Orient? Obviously, it could. It is not a physical army made up of 200 million Chinese, as the fundamentalists teach, but an army of alien philosophers and religious teachers who have taken over most of the nations of the world, even invading the Christian West, the land of God's people Israel, and have deceived us into following their heathen philosophies and their vain deceits. And we have even fallen for their false ideology of government called communism, which is destructive of Western man and Western nations. Now, the drying up of the river Euphrates would, of course, also be symbolic and would have a meaning other than the physical drying up of water out of a river bed. And my time is almost gone, so I'll state that quickly, and then we can go on next time. You know that the origin of our Western race and our Western civilization is in the Euphrates River Valley of Mesopotamia, often called the Fertile Crescent. From the Bible, it seems probable that the Garden of Eden was either there or near there, and Adam's descendants settled there. It was there that Abraham was born and raised, and from there he was called to leave and follow God. History and archaeology give abundant proof that the people and civilizations of the Mediterranean, of Europe, and finally of North America originated in the valley of the river Euphrates. It is the drying up of our power, of our civilization, of the nations of the Christian West, of our custom and ways of government, of religion, and of economics. The drying up of the power of the West, here symbolically called the drying up of the river Euphrates, which is allowing the way or the customs and the methods of the people of the East to prevail. And they have taken over much of the world and infiltrated our own nation, all in preparation for the last battle, just as described here in God's Word. And we'll continue next week, God willing. I hope I've not bored you with those who thought I was just going to talk only of Mystery Babylon. But you cannot understand the impact of Revelation 17 and 18 unless you recognize that Revelation 15 and 16 are the preparation stages for the battle which will destroy Babylon, and that these things are happening right now on the earth in your own country. They are not something off in the future as the churches teach. In fact, the interpretation put on these things by most churches is what keeps you from actually seeing present history in its true light, the light of God's Word.
Until next week when I return, God willing, God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for the Christian West and America.